Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please find Joshua chapter 14? Joshua chapter 14. We continue our series on heroes, and my invitation is like Caleb, keep climbing, keep climbing. We want to see and be God's hero, and we want to emulate a man named Caleb. It may help you to find that piece of paper today and take a few notes as God brings these truths to your mind. I heard a really funny story about these archaeologists. They dug down 15 feet in Manhattan, and they discovered at 15 feet that 150 years ago, there was a complex copper wiring system that created a very sophisticated communication system for the island of Manhattan. And the archaeologist wrote that up, and it went everywhere. Well, not to be outdone, a group of archaeologists in Los Angeles, they dug down 20 feet right outside of LA. And do you know what they discovered? They discovered a similar, very sophisticated network of copper wiring that indicated a sophisticated communication system there in Los Angeles. Well, not to be outdone, a group of archaeologists in Alabama, headed by a fellow named Bubba, they dug down 30 feet outside of Birmingham. And do you know what they found 30 feet below? They found nothing. And so they indicated that 300 years ago in Alabama, there was no wiring, and that means Alabama had already gone wireless. That's impressive. So if you're from the wireless generation or the wired generation, it doesn't make any difference. I want you to dial in to God's message that we can learn from a man named Caleb. Caleb was a man who kept going and growing his whole life. He kept serving the Lord with fire and passion. He never flagged in his zeal for the Lord. He is described as a person who served the Lord with wholehearted devotion. There's a grave on Mount Pilatus outside of Lucerne, Switzerland. And that grave has a three-word epitaph. It was marking the spot where a climber fell who was a Swiss Alps extraordinary mountaineer. And his epitaph simply read, "He died climbing. He died climbing." That's a good epitaph for anybody who follows Jesus. We want to keep going. We want to keep climbing. We don't want to stop or flag. We don't want to flinch, but we want to stay in faith and keep on conquering the hard territory of our life. That's what we see pictured here in Caleb. We'll pick up the story here in Joshua chapter 14. We'll start in verse 6, but here Caleb is 85 years old. And this man at age 85 is not giving in. He's not giving up. He is thriving. So let me ask you this. I want you to analyze yourself as we travel through this Bible study. You may be 15, you may be 25, you may be 45, you may be 85. It doesn't make any difference. Because here's the great truth. Would you make this note? Age is a matter of the mind. If you don't mind, it don't matter. I heard Charlotte Mason say that one day. Age is a matter of the mind. If you don't mind, it don't matter. You don't have to be a captive of your age. Paul said to Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young. But Caleb was 85, and he was going strong too. So I want us to understand that regardless of your age or stage, God has a plan and a purpose for your journey. And if you will dial into your divine design, if you will fulfill the purpose that God has assigned to you, you will truly experience success. And regardless of your age, you will thrive. That's the goal of God. Well, with that in view, let's come now so that we can take the Caleb challenge today. I want you to take the Caleb challenge and be like Caleb. And if you will take the Caleb challenge and apply these principles to your life, it will make you excel in whatever zone that you apply them to. You'll excel in school and sports, in your marriage, at work. You'll excel in your walk with God if you will apply these principles. So beginning here with me, Joshua 14, verse 6, let's learn God's truth. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land and brought word back to him as was on my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear." You got to underline that. Your report, if it's a bad report, a report without faith will make other people's heart melt with fear. But Caleb said, "I followed the Lord, my God, with wholehearted devotion." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord with your whole heart. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he said. These 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when the children of Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I'm 85 years old today." Evidently, it was his 85th birthday when he was making this speech to his friend Joshua. And look at this, verse 11. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day of Moses when he sent me out. My strength was then as it is now." Anybody here 85 and you feel as good as you did when you're 45? That's what he's saying. This is a pretty remarkable statement. Look at verse 12. "Now then, Joshua, give me the hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim, which are giants, 8 and 9 feet tall, the Anakim are there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out, just as the Lord promised." Let's pray together, dear Father. Pray that you would take Joshua chapter 14 and bring it to life. Help us today to take the Caleb challenge. Lord, we don't want to simply go through life without fire and passion. Lord, we want to go through life every year of our life, every day of our life, serving you with our best. Lord, please get me out of the way so that your Spirit could take your living word and apply it to every receptive heart. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's the point. If you follow on your outline, God can use Caleb. Oh, Anna? It's okay. Not yet. God can use Caleb to teach you how to do several things. Number one, be a person of faith. To be a person of faith. If you'll make that note, look at verse 7 and 8 again. In verse 7 and 8, what did God say? He just had told this fella, Caleb, that he had an assignment and that he needed to do it with his whole heart. And he said, "I embrace that assignment." So here's what we have in front of us. We see a man who had been traveling by faith for 45 years. Now, that's what it's all about, friends. What do we do in this earthly journey? We follow Jesus Christ by faith. Let me give you an acrostic. That's the best definition of faith I know. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith is. Forsaking all, I trust him. Say it with me. Forsaking all, I trust him. Now, none of us can see the Lord, but here's what we do know. We know that the Lord sees us. And we can stand on the promise of his word. We can trust him. And that's what he expects of us. Because look on your worksheet there. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, God expects for you to trust him. And if you don't trust him, the Bible says that you are dishonoring him because he is your creator. He's your redeemer. He wants to sustain you every day. And he invites you to go with him on a faith walk. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's the honor roll of faith. Well, Caleb was right there. He was part of that honor roll of faith. He was trusting God. He had forsaken everything. And he was walking with God in faith. Now, the Bible says, and look again on your worksheet in Numbers 13, that there were 10 spies who did not operate in faith. They operated in fear. And that fear melted the hearts of the people. Let me give you an acrostic for fear. False expectations appearing real. Now, let that sink in. Here's what fear really is. False expectations appearing real. Would you say that with me? False expectations appearing real. Do you know how it works? Do you know a lot of us operate in fear because we will hear something bad or maybe feel something funny in our body and we project a lot of negative future possibilities that are filled with fear? Have you ever had this experience? For instance, let me tell you what happened to me one day. I had a friend named Mike DeBoer, who was the head of the Baptist Hospital System, diagnosed with a brain tumor, an astrocytoma brain tumor. And it unleashed in Mike, it was the saddest thing, and he died from that brain tumor. Well, right after his funeral, probably 3 months after his funeral, I was driving down Highway 231, and all of a sudden, it was strange. I just saw this flash of light. And I'm not sure what it was, except it was just this burst of light. And somewhere along the way, I had read that if you have a brain tumor, you'll see a flash of light. I don't know where I read that. So what was I thinking? I was projecting that flash. And then I got a headache kind of in the back of my head. And the next thing you know, I had a brain tumor. Like in my mind, I had a full-blown brain tumor. If you want to even make it worse, go to WebMD and look up symptoms for brain tumors. Have you ever done that? Yeah, you have. I can tell you have. Yes, of course. We have too much information. It's TMI, too much information. And so the next thing you know, you'll take that, oh man, I feel funny in my back. I wonder what that is. I bet I've got cancer in my vertebrae. That's what I bet. Or you'll have some sort of a negative thing happen in a class and maybe not make a good grade on the first pop test. And the next thing you know, you're projecting that you're going to fail the class and you're going to be a hobo living on the wrong side of the tracks, eating out of old sardine cans. I mean, that's how we operate, isn't it? We project a negative and it becomes a fear. False expectations appearing real. And Satan will take the stick of fear and he will beat you with it. And he will paralyze you with it. When I was a boy, we had in a neighboring ranch a neighbor named Emil Sultemeyer. He was a great big old raw-boned German guy, about 6'4", and his son Glenn played tackle for the University of Texas. I mean, they were big old honkers, German people. And Emil had the coolest herd of goats on his place, and they were called nervous goats. Now, this is going to stretch the credibility of my statement, but trust me, this is for real. You can look them up. You can Google nervous goats. And these goats were programmed so that if you came up to them in the field and kind of ran at them and spooked them, they would start to run away. But when they were afraid, they would just start to quiver and flop over on the side. They were really easy to catch. As a matter of fact, they were designed to be easy to catch because if you were hungry for a goat barbecue, all you had to do is go run out toward the goats. They would just go to quiver and flop over and just drag them by the leg and take them back to the house and have you a barbecue. That's how they were made. Now, there are people, friends, who operate most of their lives in the fear mode. You see, that's false expectations appearing real instead of the faith mode. Forsaking all, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand it. There are a lot of things I don't have figured out, but I'm going to walk by faith. You see, that's God's call for you in this moment. Don't let fear be a fog that paralyzes you and keeps you from seeing the Son of God's purpose and His destiny for your life. No, walk in faith and trust that God has got you back. Trust that God is going to take care of you. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Now, faith does number two. It motivates us to be a person of faithfulness. If you have faith, you become a person of faithfulness. That's what verse 8 is all about. Caleb proclaimed, Lord, I follow you with a fully devoted heart. In other words, I will be faithful to your purpose. I will be loyal. I will persevere. Lord, you can count on me. I am all in. That's what he is saying here. And certainly he was faithful for 45 years. He never flinched. He never flagged. He continued to trust God that God would take them to the promised land. Now, I would imagine that it was boring walking that same trail around that mountain in the wilderness for 38 years. They had the same menu every day. They had manna fried, they had manna boiled, they had manna broiled, they had manna fricasseed, they had raw manna, sushi manna it was called. I don't know how you can fix manna, but they figured out a new way to fix it. And yet, can you imagine eating the same food for 38 years? That's what happened. Well, friends, here's what I want you to do. I want you to see that this man was a man of faithfulness. And he lived a life of being totally and completely loyal to the Lord. And that's what God wants. He wants you to be faithful. Let me confess, the older I get, the more I prize faithfulness. I like faithfulness in my wife. I like faithfulness in my friends instead of being fickle. I like a faithful car. When I hit the starter, I want it to start, don't you? And God expects the same of me and you. He wants us to be faithful because we are trusting Him. The key ingredient I've discovered to success really is faithfulness. It's showing up. It's persevering. It's not quitting. It's not giving in. It's being self-disciplined. It's continuing to run the race with perseverance and endurance, like it says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. That's the key. In that verse, it says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out in front of us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Thomas Edison made a very famous statement. He said that success is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Think about who Thomas Edison was. What a marvelous statement. Edison, in 1879, he patented the incandescent light bulb. Thank you, Mr. Edison. As we look at these lights, we're so appreciative of his persistence. Remember what he said, it takes 1% inspiration, but 99% perspiration. Do you know how many prototypes he created of the incandescent light bulb? 3,000. I'm so glad he didn't stop at $2,999. He did number 3,000, and he finally concocted in Menlo Park, New Jersey, a filament that could be carbonized and relighted with electricity. Oh, he had this brilliant mind, but the real driver was his discipline, his faithfulness, his perseverance. Do you know that Thomas Edison was credited with 1,100 patents? 1,100. Including the motion picture camera. He came up with phenomenal inventions because he realized it was more about the perspiration than the inspiration. He came up with the phonograph. He founded a company called General Electric. It's still cranking out some pretty big developments even today, all because he was a man who persevered. My friends, that's the goal of God. He wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be faithful in every department of your life. He wants you to be faithful to your friends, faithful to your promises, and ultimately faithful to the Lord Himself. I always tell people who are about to start a marriage, they have declared that they will be faithful to each other. You can't even build the word faithful without the word faith. And that's the key to a great marriage. If you're going to be in a marriage, you've got to be faithful to it. You've got to be consistent. You've got to be loving and loyal. I oftentimes tell people that marriages are made in heaven, but they've got to be worked out here on earth. I told a couple the other day that now that they're getting married, they've come to the end of their troubles, the front end, that is. Because when you get married, you're going to have a whole new set of problems. And that's why it demands love and loyalty, faith and faithfulness. You just keep showing up, persevering and running that race together. That is the call of God. So here's what I want you to understand. God says, He says, you're a person of faith and faithfulness. And number three, you've got to be a person who keeps going and growing. Be that person who keeps going and who keeps growing. We learn this attitude from Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 13 on your worksheet. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, here is a man in Caleb who was 85, and evidently he was as physically strong at age 85 as he was at age 45. And yet he was emotionally enthusiastic. He was spiritually vibrant. He was not cynical. He was not sour. In 1981, I came to First Baptist Church of Montgomery, and Dale Huff invited me to be on the team, and my main assignment on the staff was to work with our senior adults. There was a man named Alvin Stewart, who was the Minister of Education, and Alvin had arranged to take a trip to New England, and he was diagnosed with bone cancer. And he asked Mary Ruth and I to jump in and take that trip. So we had 50 of our senior adults, people like Luella Pearson, Blanche Castleberry, Delma Warner, Lula Mae Culpepper, Bill Dodd. I mean, we had the saints. Carolyn Alta Griggs. I just love all of the folks that were on that bus. And they virtually all passed away. But I started doing a little informal poll in my mind. We did this 10-day trip, and I was observing that there are some people who age more gracefully than others. There are some people who just get better as they age. They get sweeter. They continue to have a passion for the Lord and His work. But can I tell you, there are some people who age really bad. They get mean and sour, and they lose their zeal and their fire, and they're rough to be around. Oh my goodness, I'm not talking about anybody at First Baptist. I'm just talking about people I've heard of that really get distasteful in their old age. But I began to make some mental notes, and I said, Lord, I tell you how I want to age. I want to be a Caleb ager. I want to keep that good attitude. I want to take care of my body as best I can. I want to take care of my spirit. I don't want to lose my fire. I don't want to lose my passion. I want to always be climbing higher. I want to be going and growing with you. I want to stay curious. I want to be a lifelong learner. I want to be the kind of person, Lord, that you can count on, that will run it all the way to the finish line with you. I want to do what Paul said. I want to keep pressing on. Are you in that category? Oh, I urge you to be. A person who ages like Caleb. It's kind of interesting. I believe that's just a picture of our church, too. First Baptist is age 185. Now, I did my doctorate on church growth in the Billy Graham School of Evangelism and Church Growth at Southern Seminary. And most churches are on a bell curve. And it works like this. The older a church gets, once you get 40 or 50, you kind of reach a peak and then you start running downhill. Do you know what's wild about First Baptist? At age 185, we had our highest attendance in the history of this church just 4 weeks ago. 4 weeks ago, we had almost 2,500 people here in Sunday school at age 185. Do you know that's crazy good? That defies all the logic of church growth. We're sitting on 5 acres of asphalt downtown, and our nearest neighbor is the federal courthouse and the jailhouse. It's most unusual that God is just pouring people on us, and we're growing at age 185. And let me tell you a bonus thought. Just a couple of years ago, we decided to build a new children's building for $13.8 million. When you're 180 years old and you're building a new children's building, it's equivalent to the story I heard about this 80-year-old fella. He married a 25-year-old woman, bought a house near the elementary school so their future kids could walk to the school. Now, that's faith. That's big time faith. Now here we are at age 180 and we're spending $13.8 million for a children's facility. Do you know what that is? That's faith. But God honors that Caleb-like faith. Do you know what happened just a few weeks ago? This is amazing. I was in the finance committee, and because God has been giving us assignments and we've been faithfully following them, do you know what's happened? Between building this facility you're in and that new children's building, the total bill was $36 million, and we've paid it all off. We owe zero. Can you feature that? At age 185, our indebtedness is zero. Praise God. Glorify Him. You can't imagine how unusual that is in the church world. And we've not been through the greatest of economies, but we're going so strong here that our cash flow was so powerful, we could write to Sterling Bank a $700,000 check and be debt-free, save $35,000 in interest. That's good financial management. And we praise God for that kind of management. But that tells me that God has got His hand on this church. This church is an anointed body of believers. Do you know why? Because at age 185, we have not started snoring, we've kept soaring. We have not decided to slow up, but we've decided to keep pressing on, going and growing. Well, what's the result of that? Let me give you the last thought. The result of being a person of faith and faithfulness, a person who keeps going and growing, is that you can be a person who experiences divine blessing. God has a divine blessing with your name on it. Don't fail to pick it up. You see, if you read the rest of the story, you pick up in Joshua 15, verse 14, that Caleb did lead his people to defeat the Anakim. These giants that were the descendants that would create Goliath, these people were defeated by Caleb. Well, he was a person of faith and faithfulness who kept going on, and he served the Lord with his best. And friends, that's the kind of person I want to be. As we end this message, let me give you a living illustration, a final story about what it means to be a modern-day Caleb, somebody who is serving the Lord with their best. Let me give you a picture that I saw about a month ago. Two of my favorite friends, two people that remind me somewhat of Caleb. On the left, that's Jane Ferguson. You may not recognize her in her work clothes. And that's Bill Lambert. But they were out at the Nehemiah Center. And today we're going to dedicate the garden that's in the background. Maybe you've not heard the story, but for 9 years we've been out in a real hard spot in Montgomery called Chisholm. And there's a lot of defeat and lack and poverty there and hurting people and addicted folks. And we decided to not just curse the darkness, but to light a candle for Christ. And we've been doing that for 9 years. Well, a friend, he said, I can purchase this property right across the street from the Nehemiah Center and give it to you. It's got a 2.5-acre backyard. Well, it looked like a jungle and of no use. But this friend had a vision. And he got some other friends from their Sunday school class, and they said, let's go clean that place up. And they brought their bulldozer in and tractors, and they just cleaned it up, and they turned it into a garden. It's a community garden that we're going to dedicate this afternoon at 3 o'clock. If you can possibly come, I'd be there. Because it's a picture of God being faithful to us because we've been faithful to Him. When we made that picture, it was last month, over 100 Hispanic friends showed up. And they claimed one of the 33 spots to raise plants and vegetables. You see, here's our strategy. The idea is we want to help people raise vegetables to help them economically, but also to help them nutritionally. Plus, when you sweat together, it kind of creates a bond. We think that we may even form a Hispanic church out of this experiment in the garden. Wouldn't that be something if God allows us to multiply His kingdom by raising some fruits and vegetables together? Wouldn't that be nutty? Well, that's exactly how God wants to operate. And He wants us to use these kind of opportunities for Him. Well, who orchestrated all that? How about Jane Ferguson? Jane Ferguson came here 28 years ago. And on that particular day, I asked her on Monday how her day went. She said, well, it was fantastic, one of the great days of my life. I said, Jane, when did you show up? She said, well, I got there about 7 o'clock, 7 a.m. I said, Jane, when did you go home? She said, we finally finished at 9 p.m. You know, Jane's had two knee replacements. She's fought like all of us do when you get a little older. She's fought a few health battles. But in that spirit of Caleb, she's not lost her fire. She's not lost her passion for serving the Lord and making a difference. And I guarantee you that inspires me. Does that inspire you? Jane, thank you for being like Caleb. We love you so much, and we're so appreciative of you. Not only Jane, but do you know Bill Lambert's story? The fellow standing to the right was a very successful financial planner, made a lot of money. And here he was about to retire, and he decided that he would use his retirement to lower his golf handicap. So he bought him a custom set of Ping golf clubs, and he was about to go out and get really good at golf. But instead, Harold Hancock invited him to go on a mission trip, and that kind of grabbed him. And then Harold and I invited him to go over to Africa with us, to Mozambique, and to help put in a water well. Well, Bill said, I've never put in a water well, but I can read. So he got a hold of some friends at Auburn, and he learned how to drill a well. He went out to his farm and he learned how to drill a well. And he bought the well drilling equipment and sent it to Mozambique. That was the second of his 52 international mission trips. Bill Lambert has drilled wells on three continents. He's built churches in Brazil. He didn't get very good at golf, but he got real good at missions. You see, he's a Caleb. He's used his retirement, not to retire, but to reinvent himself. To be a kingdom servant of the first order. He's not lost his passion. As a matter of fact, he's got more fire than ever. And that's what God expects of me and you. You see, He doesn't want you to retire. He wants you to reinvent. He wants you to keep going and growing so that He can pour out blessings upon you so that in His name, for His glory, you can take the high country. I believe with my whole heart and faith, my friend, that your best days are in front of you. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are in front of you. If, like Caleb, you will keep trusting the Lord and following Him. Well, the last word is move from information to action. Move from information right now to action. The call of God is for you to hear His voice and to do what He instructs. And we'll discover that as we pray. Dear Father, I thank you. I thank you that even now you've used the example of Caleb to bring illumination to our hearts and lives. I pray that you would help us to see you clearly, to serve you in faith with faithfulness, and follow you all the way. Lord, I know you're knocking on the door of people's attention right now, and you're trying to gain entrance. And I pray that people would hear you and choose to follow you. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.